Okay, turn to Proverbs 4 and verse 6. I'm going to try to get through four verses tonight. Maybe it'll be only three, I'm not sure. Just depends on how long-winded I get. Proverbs 4, 6. So I'll read verse 5 and 6 to get the context here. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. So we looked at verse 5 last week to get wisdom, get understanding, and now we're told to forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee, referring to wisdom and understanding. So wisdom is not to be forsaken, and to forsake means to, there's actually a few different definitions here as you go down through them, and several of them really apply. To forsake primarily is to deny knowledge of, to deny, renounce, or repudiate allegiance to God, a Lord, etc. It's to decline or refuse something offered. It is to give up, renounce, to give up, part with, surrender, especially something dear or valued. And then it says passing into sense four, so we'll get to four in just a second. It's to break off from, renounce, an employment design, especially an evil practice or sin, also a belief, doctrine. And then fourthly, it is to abandon, leave entirely, withdraw from, especially to withdraw one's presence and help or companionship from, to desert. So if we kind of put all that into the definition of the word, if we substitute that, in other words, the Lord's telling us here to not deny wisdom's commandments, give up on her, or leave her. So you want to hold on to it, basically. You don't want to give it up for anything. You don't want to let it slip. You want to hold on to it. We want to be steadfast, as the Bible tells us, and established in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And the closer to the end of time that we get, the more important these exhortations are to hold fast to the faith. Because if you haven't noticed, there's been quite an assault going on of the faith, not only just an assault of our liberties and of our country, but really what I think what these assaults are at the heart of them is really an assault against Christianity. Because Christianity is the foundation of Western civilization, and you notice they're trying to take away all of the remnants, all of the history of Western civilization, destroying all the monuments and statues and things like that. And what they're really trying to do is to get really at the root of it and to root out Christianity. And that's why it's so important to stay steadfast and established in the faith. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's right there, the second part of that is an exhortation against the trick of the devil, because the devil would want us to think that our labor is in vain. He wants you to think, you're wasting your time. You're not getting anywhere. What's the point, right? You got such a little church. Your church doesn't have any influence. Nobody knows about it. What's the point? Why keep going? You know, you think God really cares if you get together with a few people and sing some hymns and hear a sermon. Just give it up, right? It doesn't matter. But our labor is not in vain. We want to be steadfast and established, unmovable. In other words, don't forsake the faith. There's a promise then attached to that. So forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. So if wisdom's not forsaken, then she will preserve us. So you take care of her, she takes care of you. To preserve is to keep safe from harm or injury, to keep in safety, save, take care of, guard. So wisdom will do this, keep you safe, that is, in two different ways. God, who is wisdom, right? Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God. So God will providentially protect us when we're following him and we haven't forsaken his word. So he'll step in like he did with Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, or any number of times God did with the nation of Israel, how he just directly intervened and he took care of them. He protected them from their enemies. He provided for their needs whenever it looked hopeless. So God can step in and preserve us if we don't forsake wisdom. But then secondly, wisdom will also keep us safe from harm by enabling us to make good decisions. And I give you some examples of that here. Like staying away from wicked men and strange women, Remember Proverbs chapter 2, we looked at that, that's why Solomon wrote to his son to exhort him to get wisdom, to be delivered from the wicked man and the strange woman. So if you stay away from the wicked man, then you're going to be saved from robbery, maybe, or rioting, or things that wicked people would do, and you would end up going along with them. Or if you stay away from the strange woman, then you're going to stay away from STDs, or children out of wedlock, or heartache, or all those kind of things. So that's just one example of how, if you forsake not wisdom, and you listen to what God says about who you hang out with, then wisdom preserves you, saves you from a lot of stuff. Or abstaining from fornication and adultery, right? That preserves you from ruining your life, ruining your family, right? Or abstaining from drunkenness and drug use. You know, that preserves you from bodily injury or job loss or DUI, right? So when you pay attention to what God says and you hold on to that and you don't transgress his commandments, then there's salvations in there. Or staying out of debt. That preserves you from poverty and stress, right? Those kind of things. Or saving for the future so you don't have to depend on others. And then that preserves us from shame or from being a burden on family or society. So all these things, if we pay attention to what God says, if we hold on to wisdom and don't let it go and apply that wisdom in our lives, then we don't have to be subject to all of the natural consequences that result in doing things contrary to the way that God says to do it. Or then just in general, saying no to people and things that are a waste of our time. That preserves us from wasting our lives. And there's a lot of people out there that, if you give them the opportunity, will waste your time and drag you all over the place doing all kinds of things, or just psychologically and emotionally will waste your life. So wisdom teaches us how to avoid people like that. I think sometimes Christians think that we ought to pray that just everybody and anybody should come to us for help and to learn about the truth, but yet God says that we should pray that the word of the Lord has free course and be glorified, and that we be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. So there's some people that we don't want to be delivered to. We want to be delivered from. We don't want to be entangled up with them. And then the second half of the verse, love her and she shall keep thee. So to love is to bear love to entertain a great affection or regard for, to hold dear. So you can think about this easily, like if the love you have for your spouse or for your child or for your parents or brothers or sisters or people like that. But think about that same love that you feel for them is the same type of feeling that you should feel for wisdom, for God's word in the way that he says that we ought to live. We should love the word of God because that's where wisdom comes from. Psalm 119 and verse 97. If you want to love wisdom, you have to love the source of wisdom, which is the scriptures. Psalm 119 and verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day." And that's how you can know that you really love something. Because you remember back when you were in love, you know, as they say, right? When you first met your would-be spouse or a girlfriend that you used to have or whatever, and you can't stop thinking about that person and they're on your mind constantly, right? And you can't ever get anything done, and right? Well, that's because you love them, or could be just infatuation. But anyway, you had that feeling, like, of love toward them, because that person took up all your thoughts. Well, you know you love the scripture when it's your meditation all the day. Now, we have to work and we have to do things, and you can't be meditating on the scripture at all times, especially if you have a mental job where you got to be thinking about what you're doing. But throughout the day, we should be thinking about the Lord and his word. And it's pretty easy to do if you think about it. I mean, all you got to do is just a nice sunny day, and you look up and you just think, wow, this is a beautiful creation that God made. And you're driving down the road and you see a deer or a raccoon, and you just think, wow, that's what an amazing creature. God made that, right? Or trees or anything. I mean, there's just so many things that you can think about the Lord and his word. So if we have great affection and regard for wisdom, then wisdom will reciprocate and protect us just like a husband does his wife, right? So the genders are kind of reversed here because wisdom is a she, in this it's in the feminine gender here, and wisdom is the one that's protecting us, whereas in our lives it would be the husband's the one that's protecting the wife and keeping her. But you get the point, right? If a woman loves her husband is going to reciprocate, and he's going to keep her and protect her and take care of her. It's the same way with God's wisdom. So those who love God's word will be kept in peace. This is one way that wisdom will keep thee in peace. Psalm 119 and verse 65. 165, thank you. Psalm 119, 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if you're one of these people that gets easily offended by every little thing somebody says, then chances are you probably don't love the law of God enough. Because if you love the law of God, you're going to have great peace and you're not going to be offended. So that's something that people that are easily offended should work on, because we shouldn't be. We should, you know, take things in stride and realize when somebody says something mean to us that we've probably done the same thing to them, and we shouldn't take such offense at every little thing. And then Isaiah 26 and verse 3. I mean, think about it. Great peace have all they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And think about the culture, the climate that we currently live in, where everybody is offended by everything. Or supposedly offended anyway. A lot of it's just feigned outrage. But these snowflakes are offended about everything. And I mean, the names of the sports teams all have to be changed if they have anything to do with Indians or whatever. And you know what that tells me? Those people don't love the law of God, because they are super easily offended. And you know what you do with people like that? Just offend them. Keep offending them. They need a little exercise in learning how to not be offended. Yes. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." So if your mind is stayed on God, he'll keep you in perfect peace. "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." She shall keep thee in perfect peace whenever your mind is stayed on wisdom, on God's word, on God himself. So you follow wisdom, and she will make sure that you're taken care of, in other words. And that takes care of the first verse for tonight. Proverbs 4 and verse 7. It says, "Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." So there's a lot in this verse. We're going to take a few minutes to dig down through it. As with all these verses, there's a lot more that could be said, but I'm trying to keep these studies to a reasonable length so we get a sufficient enough explanation so you know what the verse is talking about, though I'm not digging down like I could and could get, you know, a lot more out of it. So wisdom is the principal thing. Let's look at that phrase first. Wisdom, as you remember, is capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct, soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends, sometimes less strictly sound sense, especially in practical affairs, opposed to folly. So simply put, wisdom is good decision making, sound judgment, picking means to get to the best ends. Now it says that wisdom is the principal thing. Principal, when it's spelled P-A-L, principal, You can. I'll give you a little trick to remember which principle to use here in just a second. So principle is first or highest in rank or importance. That is at the head of all the rest, of the greatest account or value, foremost, chief. So principle is the first, number one, high rank and importance. So you have principle, which is P-L-E also. And so if you ever need a little trick to not to get these too confused, think about, maybe I've told you this before, principle is like the principal at school. The principal at school is the P-A-L, principal. He's the first or highest or rank and important. Principal, the principal is your pal, right? You probably heard me say this before. Which, of course, that's an absurdity because the principal's not your pal at all. Like, the principal's that mean guy that was always getting on my case about everything. But that's an easy way to remember anyway when you use principal versus principal, like some kind of a, like if it's a principal, it's a concept or a standard or something.
An idea,
yes. So wisdom, which is the ability to make sound judgments, choices, and decisions, is the most important thing that we can obtain in life. And the reason I say that is because it's the principal thing, first and highest in rank or importance. So it's the most important thing that we can have in life. And you think, well, how can that be? Why would that be such an important thing? Now, I'll give you the reason for that. This is what I think anyway. It's because life is an accumulation of decisions. My wife actually told me that. I don't know where she got it from, but she... Did you learn it from somewhere, or did you come up with it on your own?
I learned it from somewhere.
See, she learned it and told me. But life is an accumulation of decisions. And if you think about it, you are where you are today because of the decisions that you've made. Now, of course, some things are totally out of our control, and God puts us in places and causes things to happen and prevents things from happening. But in general, you are where you are because of the decisions that you've made. And if you're in a bad place, it's probably because you made bad decisions. And if you're in a good place, chances are it's because you made good decisions, right? So, if a man makes the best decisions possible throughout his life, he will have the best life possible in his circumstance, right? It doesn't mean that he's going to have the best life possible ever, like of all human beings, obviously not. But in his circumstance, he's going to have the best life possible if he makes the best decisions possible. So that's why wisdom is the principal most important thing, because if you can learn to make the best decisions, you are going to have the best life that you can have. I think that makes a lot of sense to me.
How is a person going to know that it's actually the best decision? It could be the best decision for himself, but other people looking from the outside don't think that it's the best decision.
Well, it could be. You have to make your decision within the framework of the Word of God, applying biblical principles. And yeah, somebody that doesn't have that same mindset may not think you've made a good decision when you might have made a really good decision.
Make the best decision you can with the knowledge that you have.
Mm-hmm. Yep. That doesn't mean that everybody else is going to think it's a great decision.
Mm-hmm.
They could be right, they could be wrong. It just depends what to say at the scripture. Mm-hmm. Yep, definitely so. So this is why the scripture exalts wisdom so highly. I'll just give you a few verses. Proverbs 3 and verse 15, speaking of wisdom, says, "She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her." Because if you think about it, if you could get something, some physical thing that you could go and buy, and it would give you the best life possible, how valuable would that thing be? Right, that you'd have like the best life you could possibly have. It's exceedingly valuable, more so than gold or rubies or gems or anything. Well, wisdom is that thing. That's why it's more important, more valuable than any of those things. Proverbs 8 and verse 11. It says, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." And then one more, Proverbs 16 and verse 16. "How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver?" So yes, all the valuable things that we place a high price on, the scripture compares them all to wisdom, and they're all weighed in the balance and found wanting. Therefore, get wisdom. So wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Now this follows and makes perfect sense. If wisdom is the most important thing, then yeah, get that. Get that, make that a priority more than anything else. "Therefore" means in consequence of that. "That being so, as a result or inference from what has been stated, consequently." So when he says, "therefore get wisdom," he's saying, in consequence, That being so, that wisdom is the most important thing, get that. So we're commanded to get wisdom because of its high importance. To get is to obtain, procure. It is to obtain possession of property, etc., as the result of effort or contrivance. We talked about that last week. Effort and contrivance. So it takes work and it takes planning, as we talked about last week. Now notice again, as I mentioned last week, this is an imperative, not a suggestive statement. Therefore, get wisdom. Get it. Don't try to get it. Don't think about getting it. You know, don't, not just a good idea to get it, but get it. God's telling us to get it. This is the second time we're commanded to get wisdom in the book of Proverbs, which demonstrates its importance. And we already saw the first time, that was in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And then the verse goes on to say, and with all thy getting, get understanding. So wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Now this is interesting because this ups the importance here of getting understanding because it says with all thy getting, and I'll get to that in just a second. So to get something requires effort, as we looked at last time. So thus the Lord is telling us to use as much effort as we can muster to get understanding. Because he says, with all thy getting, all of the effort that you can possibly put into this, put it into it to get understanding. Here's the reason. Because understanding is the intelligence that gives a man the ability to comprehend the meaning and idea of things by knowing the meaning of words. Understanding is power or ability to understand, intellect or intelligence, and to understand is to comprehend, to apprehend the meaning or import of, to grasp the idea of, to be thoroughly acquainted or familiar with an art, profession, etc., to be able to practice or deal with properly, to comprehend by knowing the meaning of the words employed, to be acquainted with a language to this extent. So in other words, the Lord is telling us to use all the energy that we have to get smart through understanding his word by learning the meaning of his words. So if we're going to understand his word, we have to understand the meaning of his words because his word is made up of his words, right? His word is what we refer to as the scripture. The Bible in general is called his word, which is made up of his words. So we have to understand the meaning of those words, and when we can comprehend the meaning of the words, then we understand the word, and then we understand how we ought to live, what we ought to do, which will make the best life possible for us. So why is it so important to get understanding? Because getting understanding allows us to get knowledge and to get wisdom, because understanding comes first. It's really the first thing, and I'll show you this from a few verses. First one is Proverbs 15 and verse 14. We see here that understanding precedes knowledge. Proverbs 15, 14. It says, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. See, they seek foolishness. They love foolishness. It's like that's what they live off of. That's what keeps them going. But the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. So we see from this verse that understanding comes first. If you have understanding, then you seek knowledge, right? But the person that doesn't have understanding, obviously, is not going to seek knowledge. So you have to have understanding first to get knowledge. You also have to have understanding first to get wisdom, Proverbs 14 and verse 33. Because if you think about it, understanding is the power to understand and comprehend a thing. Well, how are you going to get knowledge if you don't have the ability to comprehend it? You might be able to get some facts in your head, but to put those facts together so that they mean anything, you're not going to be able to do that without understanding. Proverbs 14:33, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Wisdom rests in the heart of the person that has understanding. So that tells us, number one, that the understanding comes first in order for him to have the wisdom. But secondly, it also teaches us that the man that has understanding will keep that wisdom in his heart and not just let it out to anybody and everybody that he feels like talking to. It rests in his heart. Like, it stays there. It doesn't come out often. And we know that because the rest of the verse says, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. Whatever's in their heart, and it's not wisdom, but their stupidity, oh, they're going to let you know immediately. As soon as anything happens, they're going to tell you what they think. But not the man that has wisdom and has understanding. He's going to hold his peace. Proverbs 17:24 is another one that shows us that understanding precedes wisdom. Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth. So when you think about being before, it means in front of. Wisdom is before him that has understanding. So if the person who has understanding has wisdom in front of him, it's what he's aiming at. It's what he's heading toward. But look at the contrast here. But the eyes of the fool, or of a fool, are in the ends of the earth. What's in front of his eyes? Not wisdom. Just everything and anything. Anything that fleets across his mind, he goes after this or after that. He thinks about this and that. He never focuses on wisdom, never focuses on the Word of God. He doesn't sit down and read the Bible because he doesn't have time, because he's chasing this thing and that thing, whether it's a physical thing or a mental thing or an entertainment thing. His mind is all over the place, never focused on wisdom. Hence the reason that the Scripture says here, with all thy getting, we should get understanding. Because we have to have understanding to get knowledge and to get wisdom. That takes care of verse 7. Proverbs 4 and verse 8. It says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. Now the her being spoken of here is wisdom. Verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting get understanding. So wisdom is here spoken of in the feminine gender, again, as it is often in this book. So exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Let's just look at that first, the first two words there, exalt her. Exalt means to raise or set up on high, to lift up, elevate. In various figurative or non-material senses, it means to raise in rank, honor, estimation, power, or wealth, to praise, extol, magnify, to raise to a higher class, a higher degree of value or excellence, to dignify, ennoble. So when you exalt something, you raise it up, right? So you can physically raise something up and sit it on high. If you exalt that deer antlers there, it's exalted, right? It's raised up, it's sat on high. I think you should hang it up there somewhere where you could see it. But anyway, it's exalted, right? And those deer head outside are exalted. Those nasty things hanging from that tree, right? They're raised up on high. But we can also figuratively exalt things, and that's what this is talking about. To raise in rank, honor, estimation, power, wealth. To praise or extol or magnify. So wisdom is the principle, which is the highest in rank or importance thing. Therefore, we should exalt her by elevating her to the highest place of importance in our life and praise her virtues. So in that it's the most important thing, then it ought to be raised to be the most important thing in our estimation, in our minds. That ought to be the one thing that our life is focused toward getting. And I don't know about you, but that's the one thing that's the most important thing for me in my life, is to get wisdom, to try to be a wise person and make good decisions and live the best life that I can according to the Word of God. So this verse shows us the exceeding value of wisdom. And here's the reason. Because wisdom is the only thing outside of God himself that the Scripture records righteous people exalting. I just did a search. I did a search on the word exalt. And you could check me out here and see if I'm right. But from what I found, unless I missed something, every single place in the Bible, except for this verse, and there may be another one that talks about exalting wisdom. I don't know. I can't think offhand if there's another one. But every single place in the Bible where righteous men are exalting something, it's God himself. this is the only other place where righteous men are exalting something or are told to exalt something, and that's wisdom. So only two things in the Bible are exalted by righteous people: God himself and wisdom. That tells you something, or should tell you something, about how important wisdom is, because it's the only other thing in the Bible that righteous men exalt. Now, of course, unrighteous men exalt other things, namely themselves, right? They will have a lot of great things to say about themselves. How's the proverb go? Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a righteous man? Faithful man, but a faithful man who can find. Most men will tell you how great they are and all the wonderful things they've done and how good of a person they are. Most men. A faithful man's hard to find. Every other place in the Bible where the righteous are said to exalt something, it's always God. I'm not going to read these verses, but I have a whole bunch of them here. I'll just rattle them off, just in case you did want to look them up at some point. Exodus 15:2, Psalm 34:3, Psalm 99:5 and 9, Psalm 107:32, Psalm 118:28, Isaiah 25:1, and there's other ones I didn't even put down in here. So all those verses talk about men exalting God. Now the other part of the verse: and she shall promote thee. So exalt her and she shall promote thee. Promote is to advance a person to a position of honor, dignity, or emolument, especially to raise to a higher grade or office, to prefer. So when you're promoted, you are advanced to a position of honor. It's like whenever you're promoted at work, right? You go from being a peon to a manager, or whatever, a manager to an executive, and so on, right? So you're moved up the ladder, raised up to a higher grade or office. Well, when we exalt wisdom instead of ourselves and our own ideas, God will promote us. He promotes them who promote his cause. So when we promote his cause, when we lift up his cause, which is promote and exalt, or similar words, when we promote wisdom, wisdom promotes us. Now the wicked do not exalt God or wisdom. Look at Hosea 11 and verse 7. The wicked exalt themselves, but not the Lord. Because if they exalted the Lord, they wouldn't be exalting themselves. Hosea 11 and verse 7. It says, "And my people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him." Now these are God's people who are fallen into sin, right? So these are actually probably some of God's elect, because he refers to Israel as his people, and many of Israel were his elect. So here are his own people that are fallen into sin, and they would not exalt God. They're not going to lift up God. They want to put down God. They want to get rid of God. They always exalt themselves. Let me just give you a couple of verses. I got several here. But look at Psalm 66 and verse 7, first of all. Psalm 66 and verse 7. Says, "He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Selah." Let not them do it, because, of course, they're bent toward doing that. That's what they like to do. Psalm 140 and verse 8. Psalm 140, verse 8. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves, Selah. Because as soon as God allows the wicked, their wicked device, to be successful, guess what they're going to do? Exalt themselves. As soon as God allows a wicked nation to go over and beat up on another poorer, weaker nation, and as soon as they're allowed to do that, what are they going to do? Exalt themselves and talk about how powerful are they, how tough they are, and everything. The psalmist is saying here, let them not do that, because they'll end up exalting themselves. Let me give you another one here. Daniel 11 and verse 36. Daniel 11 36. This is a prophecy of the Herod dynasty. It says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done." So I'm not going to get into that prophecy other than just to tell you it is a prophecy of the Herod dynasty. But look at what he would do. He would exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and speak marvelous things against the God of gods. So when you exalt yourself, you can't exalt God. They're mutually exclusive. Obadiah 1:4 talks about, "Though thou exalt thyself to the stars." We just recently looked at that verse here in the last few weeks in a sermon, I believe. Now, those that exalt themselves will get the opposite of what they're attempting to get. They will get abased. Matthew 23 and verse 12. It's funny how that works. You'd think if you exalted yourself and talked up yourself and tried to put yourself up on a pedestal for everybody to see, you'd think that you'd be popular and well-respected and loved and so on. But it's just the opposite. When you do that, you'll be abased. God will make sure of it if men don't figure it out. Matthew 23 and verse 12. Jesus said, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." So the person that talks themselves up will get pushed down by God. The person that has a low opinion of themselves, God lifts up. So it's just the opposite of what we intend. So the key to promotion in this life is prizing wisdom above all else. Because those that value highly wisdom and practice it will be promoted at work, in church, in school, in society, in life in general. You think about it. Who would you want to promote at work? One of these days when you're running the company, which you will be soon, if you exalt wisdom, you'll get promoted, you'll be running the company. And when you're running the company, who are you going to promote? The idiot that makes dumb decisions every time you turn around, or the guy that makes good, sound, wise judgments and decisions? Of course, you're going to promote that guy, right? That's who gets promoted. People that highly exalt wisdom, especially if he's a godly man and a Bible-believing Christian, even better. But even if he's not a Bible-believing Christian, if he's got enough sense somehow that he learned to make good decisions, he's going to get promoted, guaranteed. Who's going to get promoted by God to be a pastor? The guy that makes stupid decisions all the time and his life's a wreck? Well, hopefully not. Not normally, right? God's not going to. Why would he promote somebody like that? He's going to promote people that know the Word of God and that make wise decisions. Who is going to end up being put in high office in politics? Of course, the most corrupt guy that takes all the donations, right? But in theory, who should people elect? The guy that can make wise, good decisions. The guy that they could be confident that would have their best interests at heart and that would not do stupid things and that wouldn't make decisions on a whim, but that would make sound judgment.
Nobody gets understanding and wisdom anymore, and our leaders are a reflection of that.
That's exactly right.
He's elected by people who don't get wisdom and understanding.
That's right.
They don't have it.
And that's why we don't have it, because the people don't understand. The people don't have wisdom. So what do they vote for? A statesman that's going to do the right thing, or the guy that's going to keep the checks coming to them? The guy that's going to promise them everything for free? They don't have wisdom. They're going to vote for the stupid guy that doesn't have it either. That's how it happens. "And shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her." So exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So those that humble themselves and exalt God and wisdom will be exalted by God. They will be brought to honor. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So you humble yourself, exalt wisdom and not yourself, right? And then God exalts you. That's how it works. Now, it's said that wisdom is to be exalted and shall promote thee, but then here it gives another additional thing. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. So wisdom also has to be embraced. To embrace is to clasp in the arms, usually as a sign of fondness or friendship. It's another word for a hug, basically. Now, it has various figurative uses also, because you can't actually hug wisdom, right? Wisdom is a concept. But figuratively, it means to accept gladly or eagerly. Also, it goes on to say some other stuff here that I'm going to skip over. It also means to take to one's heart, cultivate a virtue or disposition, etc. To adopt a course of action, profession, or calling, mode of life. To adopt a doctrine, opinions, religion, etc. Often with the notion of to accept joyfully. So if we put it all together, wisdom should be accepted joyfully, adopted into our lives, and held on to. That's what it means to embrace her. Adopt her, take her on as your own, hold on to her, don't let her go. And when we embrace wisdom, she will bring us to honor. Honor is high respect, esteem, or reverence, accorded to exalted worth or rank, deferential admiration or approbation, as felt or entertained in the mind for some person or thing. So when you're honored, you're highly respected, you're highly esteemed. And if we want to be like that, if we want people to respect us and esteem us and think highly of us, then we must first embrace wisdom. Because there's no other way to get it. Nobody highly respects and esteems a man who rejects wisdom and makes foolish decisions. How many people do you highly respect that make dumb decisions? Nobody, right? You don't respect people like that. Even if they're a nice guy, right? There's nice people out there that are stupid. Nice people out there that don't know how to make good decisions, right? And their lives are messed up because they don't have sound sense. But you can like a guy like that maybe, but you can't respect a guy like that. There's a difference between liking somebody and even loving somebody and respecting them, right? That takes care of Proverbs 4 and verse 8. Proverbs 4 and verse 9 says, "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." This is, again, speaking of wisdom. So when wisdom is exalted, it'll promote thee. And whenever it's embraced, it'll bring thee to honor. We just saw there in Proverbs 4 and verse 8. And then Solomon continues, "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace." This is what happens whenever wisdom is exalted and embraced. So when it's highly esteemed and held on to, she will give to thine head an ornament of grace. An ornament is any adjunct or accessory, primarily for use but not excluding decoration or embellishment, equipment, furniture, attire, trappings. It is something employed to adorn, beautify, or embellish, or that naturally does this, a decoration, embellishment. So I think we know what an ornament is. Everybody probably thinks of a Christmas tree when they think of ornaments, right? It makes the tree pretty, right? So that idolaters have a nice thing to look at, you know, whenever they're practicing their idolatry. It says, "She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace." Grace is pleasing quality or gracefulness. It's the quality of producing favorable impressions, attractiveness, charm. Now, usually with more restricted application, the attractiveness or charm belonging to elegance of proportions or especially ease and refinement of movement, action, or expression. It also means pleasantness of flavor. It means an attractive or pleasing quality or feature, something that imparts beauty or an ornament, the part in which the beauty of a thing consists. So whenever an ornament of grace is an ornament of beauty, an ornament of attraction, right? When you talk about a woman that's full of grace, right? She's graceful, right? She's attractive, she's beautiful, she's dressed well, she looks nice, right? That's what grace means in this sense. This is not grace like the grace that saved us, unmerited favor. This is an entirely different definition of grace. So when wisdom is exalted and embraced, she makes the possessor attractive to others, like a woman adorned with fine clothing and jewelry. So when you think about that, think about the beautiful woman adorned, right, with that looks very nice. Well, whenever wisdom is embraced and loved and held on to and exalted, you're made like that woman, very attractive, well-dressed. Now, since wisdom resides in the mind, which is where the head is, right, then it's fitting that the ornament is placed on the head, right? It says, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, because that's where wisdom is. Foolishness comes from the heart, right, from the emotion, when people make decisions emotionally. But wise decisions come from the head. It says, a crown of the next part of the verse says, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. A crown is an ornamental fillet, wreath, or similar encircling ornament for the head, worn for personal adornment, or as a mark of honor or achievement. A corona or a coronal or wreath, I don't know if coronal, probably coronal, or wreath of leaves or flowers. And we typically think of a crown like a golden crown, which goes around the head. But if you think about it, have you ever seen the pictures of the Roman Caesars, and they'll have the leaf, the crown of leaves going around their head? So that's what this definition is referring to there. But anyway, it's an ornament that goes on the head. It's a crown of glory. Glory is exalted, praise, honor, or admiration accorded by common consent to a person or thing, honorable fame, renown. So the crown of glory is it's a figurative encircling ornament of the head, which is a display of honor and achievement, right? Whenever somebody wins the race, or, you know, wins wins the homecoming court vote, they get the crown, right? So you get this display of honor and achievement, which is not really an achievement to win that. It's probably a popularity contest, and if you happen to be the prettiest one. But anyway, but that's what a crown of glory is, figuratively. This crown will be delivered by wisdom, because it says, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So wisdom is the one that's putting that crown on your head. In other words, the crown comes via wisdom. If you have wisdom, the crown comes, right? You end up being put in a position of honor and glory if you have wisdom. Now, I want to look into this crown of glory thing just a little bit here. It says in Proverbs 16 and verse 31 that the hoary head is a crown of glory. It's always good whenever we want to understand what words and phrases mean. If we can find that word or phrase used elsewhere in Scripture and look at it, we can get a good idea by comparing Scripture with Scripture. Proverbs 16:31 says, the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Anybody know what hoary means?
White.
Yes, you looked in the outline. Cheater.
You didn't say that we...
Yeah. Right. Hoary. You ever hear, like the Bible talks about the hoarfrost? That's H-O-A-R. Hoarfrost. Like the white frost is white, right? So the hoary head, the white head, the guy with the white, or the girl with the white hair, in other words. So the hoary head is a crown of glory. It also says in Proverbs 20 and verse 29, the gray head of old men is their beauty. Proverbs 20, 29. You're starting to get there, so you got a couple of grays.
What if you don't have any hair?
I have a beard, and I'm getting some grays in it.
You're getting some hoary beard.
I have a hoary beard. Actually, I do have grays if they grow out, the ones that are left anyway. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. But you know what happened to the kids that made fun of the Elijah or Elisha go up all bald head? And he was cursed them in the name of the Lord, and they were torn, 40 and two of them were torn by two she-bears. Proverbs 20 and verse 29. So beware of making fun of the bald pastor.
I was just asking a question. Mm.
Proverbs 20:29 says, the glory of young men is their strength, and the beauty of old men is the gray head. So the gray head should be a beautiful thing. And I think most of the time, men that go gray, most of the time, I think it looks pretty nice, really. It's not, to me, it's not something to be, scorned or shied away from. I think it looks nice. So white and gray hair is a sign of age, obviously. And wisdom should come with age. Job 32 and verse 7. Should. Job 32:7. That's Psalms. Job 32:7. This is Job's friend Elihu. There was four men that came to Job. There was the three that came, Bildad and Zophar and I forget the other guy's name. Anyway, they came and they spent the first 30-some chapters berating Job unrelentlessly, just over-the-top, ridiculous stuff that they were saying, which the vast majority of it was not true about Job. Some of it was true in general of wicked men, but they were applying all these horrible things to Job, and Job didn't do any of these things. So these guys were not wise. They were old. They were very old. It says someplace in here that they are, I think he might have even said, yeah, right here in verse 6, and Elihu, the son of Barachel, the Buzite, answered and said, I am young and ye are very old. Wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. And young people ought to take lesson from here. You should let older people speak first. If they show themselves to be fools, then correct them, but you give them the chance to speak first. Well, anyway, these three had spoken for a long time, and Job had been defending himself, and Elihu finally has enough, and he's going to set them in their place and Job in his place. So he's being younger, he takes his time and he lets them spew forth all of their nonsense, and then he's going to take the floor here. Verse 7, he said, I said, days should speak, and multitude of years should teach wisdom. So older people should be wise. Wisdom should come with age. Unfortunately, sometimes it doesn't. Verse 9, great men are not always wise, neither do the aged understand judgment. So yes, days should speak, years should teach wisdom, but sometimes great men, meaning old men, are not always wise. And that's a really sad thing. It's a sad thing when you find an old fool. It's bad enough to find a young fool. They're everywhere. But it's sad to find an old fool. That just shouldn't be. This is sadly the case far too often today. And I am sad to say, but I don't see much wisdom coming out of our parents' generation, sadly. You look around. Look around at our parents' generation, people in their 60s, 70s, whatever. I don't see a ton of wisdom coming from that generation in general. Really. Think about it. How many people in that generation would you go to get some sound advice that their lives aren't in some screwed up mess already? It's sad. How many old people do you know living out sound biblical principles in their lives?
A few.
A few, but not very many. You just look around, just in general. I don't see very many.
Minority.
Yeah, the vast minority. When you find one, you latch onto them, because they're hard to find. And it shouldn't be the case. I have a feeling that in generations past, you could find an old person and you found a wise person, typically. Because in generations past, people were brought up under the Bible, with the Bible, learning the Bible, going to church. But our parents' generation grew up in the 60s, in some of the worst decades that this country had ever known until these more recent ones. And a lot of them grew up without the Bible. They didn't grow up learning anything. And that's why you have, a foolish baby boomer generation, a self-indulged generation that are only concerned about themselves, that are a bunch of spoiled brats, basically. A lot of them are. Not all of them, but sadly, way too many of them are. And their kids are just that much worse. It's really sad. In other words, an aged person's white head should signify wisdom. When you find somebody with a white head, they should be wise. But white hair and age alone do not make a man wise. Just because you have managed to survive on this earth for 60 or 70 or 80 years doesn't necessarily mean you're wise. You know, just because your heart is beated many tens of thousands of times and you've taken lots of breath doesn't necessarily mean you're wise. Just because a man is old doesn't automatically make him wise. You know what makes a man wise? A man's decisions make him wise. The hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. Proverbs 16 and verse 31. So we younger people here, we're still young, we're under 40, we're all young, right? We younger people here, if we want to be wise, it's not just waiting another 30 years until we get old. That's not going to make us wise. What's going to make us wise? Making good decisions. And how are we going to do that? By reading and studying and learning and understanding the Word of God and putting those principles into practice in our lives. That will make us wise, not our age. So, I will end with that tonight and just let that be an exhortation, because there's nothing worse than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished, as the scripture says. So, as we grow old, we want to grow wise,
what
Lord willing.
What verse is that?
Ecclesiastes. It's in the latter chapters of Ecclesiastes.